It is great to see you today. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here at Azalea City. I hope everybody's doing great. It's been a great morning. Brother Ronnie Crocker was able to be with us this morning from Project Rescue, and he did a great job in having our class this morning, reminding us of the importance of being there for those who are sick, who are struggling with sin in their lives. Today, I want to continue kind of with that same thought. You see, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. We all have struggled. We all have failed God in some way, especially those who have reached the age of accountability. But as we study today, I want to remind us that we do not have to stay blind. We do not have to stay in a rut. We do not have to stay stuck. And we should not stay where we are. You see, it was in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, where Jesus reminded us of a very important truth. He's reminding His disciples there, but He's reminding us as we read through that Scripture. Remember, Jesus was about to leave His disciples. He was about to go back to be with His Father, a moment He was looking very much forward to. But He spent His ministry time not only ministering and doing good. By the way, the shortest biography of Jesus in all the Bible, it simply says He went about doing good. But Jesus went about doing good everywhere He went, but in that time He was trying to teach His disciples, the men who would become His apostles, the importance of ministering to one another. You're going to encounter people that are struggling. You're going to encounter people that are in a rut. You're going to encounter people that are in their own way. And Jesus wanted them to have the knowledge they needed. But in this time, they were troubled. So what does He do? Jesus, in typical fashion, He reminds them of a great truth. In verse 1 of chapter 14, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," here's the promise, "I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, all that is great and encouraging, but they were probably sitting there thinking some of the same things Thomas was about to say. And that was this: "Lord, we do not know where You're going, nor do we know the way." And then Jesus said the most remarkable reality that could be the best response that could be given to Thomas and to all of those disciples was simply this. He said, "I am the way." He went on to say, "The truth and the life, no man comes to the Father except through Me." But today is about the way. You remember when Paul was persecuting the church, he was going to persecute those who were of the way. The way to heaven. By the way, Jesus said, "I am the way. I'm the path that leads to encouragement. I am the path that leads to eternity. I am the path that leads to rest. I am the path that leads to heaven." But not only did Jesus remind us and remind those disciples that He is the way, He also cleared the way. You know, it'd be one thing if I said, "Hey, y'all wanna go with me to my house?" And they're like, you might be like, "Yeah, let's go to your house." I was like, "Okay, it's down this path." Well, there's no path there, or it's grown up. You got to get a machete out. You got to get something else out. You got to work your way to my path. Well, guess what? None of you want to come to my house then. It's hard work to get to Terry's house. But see, that might be the way it was if Jesus says, "Hey, here's the way, and I want you to go there, but you got to figure it out on your own." But He didn't do that, did He? He cleared the way for us. But you know what happens sometimes? Self-induced roadblocks get in our own way. You see, sin is selfish. It is. We're selfish people. We come out of the womb getting everything we want, and sometimes we never get out of that infant stage. Okay? And we want it our way. We want it done the way that we feel best for us. But you know what happens? That's the wrong way. We need to have it done God's way. Today, as we get ready to discuss this sermon, I want you to do some thinking on your own right now. To think about your life. To think about where you are. To think about the path you're on. Now listen, I know you're here to worship. And I know you're here to continue in this worship. We've sang, we've prayed, we've read from God's Word. We've partook of the Lord's Supper. But now's a time for examination. And so I want you to ask yourself, just like I'm going to continue to ask myself, are we blocking the path for us to get to heaven? Because see, there comes a point in time when the rubber must meet the road, right? We must come to reality with the man or the woman in the mirror. Am I heaven bound? Am I on the path that lets me see that big God that we talked about last week? Or am I living my life like there is no God that we talked about the week before that? You see, most of the obstacles that come in the way of us and God are self-imposed. So today we need to examine ourselves and we might need to get some things right. You know, it's the hymn that we sing, which is an old spiritual, says, "Get right, church, and let's go home." Okay? Well, it comes a point in time, church, when we need to get right. And today might be that day we need to get right so that we can go home. And so I want us to study this, and I want us to begin with a young man who thought he had it figured it out. He thought he had figured it out. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Why would I start by throwing the microphone down? Time out for technical difficulties. Those who are live streaming, we are live now, you know that. Why would I start with this man? Why would I start with a rich young ruler? Well, there are a lot of characters we could use in the Bible, but I believe this one hits closest to home to you and to me. Because if you woke up with water that you could drink out of your faucet this morning, not bottled water from wherever, but water that you could, I know you might not prefer it, you could go to your faucet and you could drink, put a glass under it and you could drink that water. If you woke up today in that situation, then you and I are some of the richest people on the planet. There's a lot of places on this earth where their water is still not suitable to drink. Isn't that amazing? But right here, we are so blessed. We are so wealthy. We have it all. We might not have as much as the neighbors, but we have plenty to be able to succeed in life. So did this rich young ruler, this rich young man. Beginning in verse 17. Now as he, that's Jesus Christ, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, that's a rubber meets the road kind of question. The best question today is not, what are we going to have for lunch? That may be an important question, but it's not the most important one. The most important question today is not, what time are so-and-so playing on TV? Not even, will you marry me? The most important question we can ask ourselves today is this: good teacher, what do I need to do so that I can go to heaven? What do I need to do so that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And then he reminds him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered, and get this now, he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." I've been raised the right way. You know, my mom and daddy's had me, and we've used today's terms now, 2017, okay? My mom and daddy's had me at Sunday school all my life. My mom and daddy has encouraged me to go. By the way, there's a youth activity today. My parents have encouraged me to go on those youth activities. My parents encouraged me to participate in the young men leading the service or in the ladies doing the service back in the back or whatever it may be. They encouraged me to be involved, and I've done that. I've kept that since I was a young boy. That's what he said. If we were putting it in today's terms, he's checked it all off the list. But note what Jesus does. He looked at him, and I use Mark's account because these words are there. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He loved him enough to tell him the truth. That's a great point for all of us today. Do we love people enough to tell them the truth, to remind them of their struggles? I'm not talking about getting the log out of our eye before we get the speck out of theirs. I'm talking about real issues where people are lost and are hell-bound. There are only two ways, the way that leads to life and the way that leads to destruction. And there's people in our lives that maybe even in this room that we need to come to realization with. We're talking about the way today. He says, he loved him and said to him, one thing, do not miss that. One thing you lack. Go your way, sow whatever you have, give to the poor, and you have treasures in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now I want you to listen to that advice one more time. Jesus said, go your way. You see that? When I was studying for this sermon and I knew I was going to go rich young ruler, when I was rereading through that, it hit me like a ton of bricks. We're talking about Jesus is the way. Jesus said, go your way. What was his way? Full of riches, full of money, full of wealth, full of things that was preventing, even though it was one thing, it was a lot of one things, okay? He had a lot of money, he had a lot of wealth. He said, go your way and change that so you can come my way. Go your way, get rid of it all, bless the poor, and then come my way. And that's where we are today, is your way leading you to heaven. No, our way will lead us to hell. So the question today is this, are we going to keep doing it our way, or are we going to do it His way? I do not know if the ruler ever changed his heart and ever sold those possessions. But I know this. I hope and pray that we will. I hope and pray that we will take advantage of the opportunity that's put before us today. We might have some things in the way. By the way, the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. He went away sad. So how are we going to walk out of here today? That leads us to this. We got to get the heavy machinery out, okay? We're clearing ways. He's already cleared it, by the way. But we need to get some things out of our lives. And it's going to start with this right here. It's going to be three questions today we're going to look at. First of all is this one. Are we not following the way of Jesus because we can't give up the world? Now, you might think that is a question that's obviously we've given up the world, but folks, I want to remind you that sometimes we can, yes, I know we have to live in the world, but the world can certainly live in us. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 19. You know where I'm going with this. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, you remember why Lot ended up in Sodom, right? He and Abram, they had a quarrel, a strife between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. You know why? Because they had accumulated so much wealth that the old saying goes, the town literally wasn't big enough for the two of them. And so this strife had happened, this quarrel had happened, and so Abram says to Lot, hey, this ought not be. And it's that beautiful, I love the King James Version of it there, we be brethren. We be brethren. We ought not do this. And so he said, Lot, you take first choice. And so Lot looked out and he saw the beautiful hills and beautiful green fields and everything else, and he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. As beautiful as Sodom was, there was a lot of evil on the inside. And you will recall that Abraham was so distraught by all of this. When God said he was going to destroy it, he pleaded with God, and he got all the way down to 10. If I can find 10 righteous people, will you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? God said, I wouldn't do it. He couldn't find them. So they went there to warn Lot. And let's pick up in this story beginning in verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. Why in the world was Lot hanging around? Lot, get out of town. This place is evil and it's going to be destroyed. He said, arise, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and fed him outside the city. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I have never, and I will never claim to put myself in the shoes of these angels, okay? But sometimes the elders and myself, we have felt like these men or these beings, okay? We can pull you and we can warn you and we can do this, but until you're willing to move your feet and I'm willing to move my feet, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing nobody else can do. And so that's why today I'm urging you. Sin is ruling this world. God's going to destroy it one day. Why would we linger in it? The warning's there. Get out. Get out of the world and get into Jesus Christ. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountain lest you be destroyed. Listen, this is just good old Sims and Wilmer raised Terry Cagle, okay? And I am simple-minded as they come. And I appreciate God putting it in here, this plane. He said, listen, get out of here. Don't look back anywhere, and you leave. Get to the mountain. If you do not heed the warning, you'll be destroyed. That's all I need to hear, right? I'm gone. Then Lot said to them, please know, my Lord. He's pleading with them. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. You have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to. It is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. He said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also. He's just trying to get him out of town. And that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen up on the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. You know the rest. But his wife looked back. His wife looked back. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus, in Luke 17, verse 32, preached what I call a three-word sermon. Here's what he said. Remember Lot's wife. Now, you and I read that story and we see the ridiculousness of it, right? We see the silliness, the stupidness of it. the ignorance of it. But then sometimes we live the same exact way. The warning is here. He said, hey, I'm going to consume everything on this earth. Get yourself out of the world. Well, Jesus, I have to live in the world. I understand that. But He said, don't let the world live in you. We're the ecclesia. If we're part of the way, if we're part of Jesus Christ, if we're part of the church, we're the called out. And today, it's time to call us out of the world, of the way of sin. Jesus went on to say in Luke 17, the very next verse, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. What He means is this. If you give your life up for Me, you will never taste death again. I don't know what's got you. I hope nothing. But do the ways of the world have their arms around you? Then why would we let them have us anymore? Jesus cleared the way. Let's bulldoze it out of the way and let's get back on track. Number two, sometimes the problem is we can't get out of our own way. You ever done that before? You ever tried to get somewhere in a hurry and trip over your own feet? Maybe I'm the only one, but I've done it. You know, maybe sometimes we've had something that's gotten our way and we just stumble, we fall, and we're our own worst enemy. Well, spiritually, we certainly can be that way also. John 3, verse 30, was put to us pretty well like this. He must increase and I must decrease. We got to get out of our own way. You see, I can't have it my way. I don't care what Frank Sinatra said, Elvis Presley, or Burger King. Okay? We can't have it our way. We can't do it our way. When we do it our way, when we have it our way ends up in hell. Rubber meets the road. Simple as that. I can't put it any plainer. The way Terry, if he wants to live his way and do things his way, then his way will lead him to hell. If that's the way we want to choose, if that's the way we want to be, then that's the hard reality of it. You see, sin is selfish. James said we're drawn away by our own lusts, our own desires, our own enticements. We look at something and we want it, and so we get it. We go after it. No matter how many times the devil tempts us, we can resist the devil and he'll flee. But if we give him just a little bit of slither, remember, he just gave him a little bit and he slithers his way right into her life. When we do that, we're our own worst enemies. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 16, please. As you're turning to Matthew 16, let me tell you, this is a famous chapter. It's famous because this is where Peter makes the great statement. Jesus is asking them, who do they say that I am? And some of the disciples speak up, they say you're Elijah or John the Baptist. He said, but who do you say that I am? Remember, 3 years now he's been teaching them, who do you say I am? And Peter said, I say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, of course, that was what he wanted to hear. They were getting it. They were understanding. And he said, I am going to build my church based on that fact, that he was the Son of God, the one, the only. And Jesus talked about the institution, the establishment of his church. But right after this, he and Peter have one of those moments. Look at it, if you will, beginning in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Now listen, Peter said the right thing. He said, I say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, yes, they're getting it. I'm so pleased with this. And so he says, I'm going to dig a little bit deeper. Now, you know, I got to go to Jerusalem. There I have to be offered up. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise the third day. Peter's like, whoa, I don't know about all this. Peter took him aside. This is a big deal now. He takes him aside. And he began to rebuke Jesus. And he said, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. I'm ready to go to war. Again, if Peter would play middle linebacker if you could coach him up, you know. He just got that mentality. I'm going to see ball, get ball, right? But can you imagine Jesus here saying, You just said I'm going to build my church. You just said I'm the Christ, the Son of God. I just told you I'm going to build my church. You know these things have to happen. But Peter's like, no, this isn't going to happen. But then Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Peter needed to get out of his own way. Maybe you do as well. Maybe I do as well. Instead of letting go and letting God, we hold on to it. We've got to have it. We need a little bit more. We need a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And God, I know it's important, but I need to have a little bit of time off. I need to have a little bit of fun. I need to have a little bit more sleep. I need to make a little bit more money. I could go on and on and on. You know who's at fault there? Not the elders. That's who gets a lot of the blame, though. Not the ministers. Again, there's blame to go around with them. Not the deacons, not the people in the pews. You know what? If I miss heaven, you know whose fault it is? It's mine. It's mine. It's nobody else's. And I'm just going to tell you, heaven's too valuable to miss. And hell's way too hot. But as we get ready to look at this third point, I believe this is one we got to bulldoze out of the way too. Sometimes we just can't get rid of the past. We just can't let it go. The Bible's filled with people who let go of their past and moved on. Paul's one of them. Remember, the man who persecuted the church, who persecuted Jesus Christ, he said, as Carl read to us a little bit ago, Philippians 3, beginning in 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind, and reaching forward to these things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, if anybody in here is of the age of accountability, and you're a baptized believer, you have a past. You remember the plan of salvation? You remember the steps to salvation? Hear the Word. Believe the Word. Repent of what? Our sins. What does that do to them? It puts them in the past. Confess and be baptized. That repentance part, That means I'm turning from my sins. I'm going the other way. Well, if I had sins, then I have a past. But here's the news flash. When we contacted the blood of Jesus Christ, God remembered them no more. And every sin we repent of from that point forward, He remembers no more. And you might think, well, I'm worthless. I can't move on. I can't do what God wants me to because of all the things I've done. Well, I want to close with Moses. I could have picked a lot of them today. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 2. And I want you to think about this story. It's a story that's so familiar. Nothing I've given you today has been brand new to you. But it's some hard reminders. Think about God's plan. His people were in bondage. There had arisen a group of Hebrews that did not know Joseph. So therefore, they didn't know Joseph's God. But God needed to make them their own great nation so that Jesus could come into the world. So God makes a plan, and this plan has been around. And His plan is He's going to use Moses. He's going to have Moses, even though the command is to kill all the male Hebrew babies, He's going to have Moses floated down the Nile River. Now, somebody who's smarter than me, figure up the odds. You'd have to have a lot of variables, I know, of floating that baby down the river the exact time Pharaoh's daughter is coming to bathe and then meeting. That's not accidental. That's providential. God floated Moses right into the arms of Pharaoh's daughter. And she raised that baby and even used his mama to help nurse. I mean, what a beautiful scene. It's all God's plan. He's going to become best friends with Pharaoh, the new Pharaoh. He's going to be raised up in his court. And he's going to say, man, we don't need to keep these Hebrews anymore. Just let them go. And he's going to be like, yes, my brother, let's let them go. But Moses goes and files it up. Verse 11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Whoops. He didn't hide it too well, did he? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now I want you to know right now, Moses has a past. God had him drawn out of the water, raised up in Pharaoh's court, and he goes and he kills this man. He tries to bury it. Pharaoh gets word of it. Now he's mad. I want to kill Moses. So Moses flees. It looks very grim. What will God do? He'll have to come up with another way. Well, see, God goes to work in Midian. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Then Moses was content to live with the man. And he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, the one that wanted to kill him. Then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now what happened in verse 1 of chapter 3? Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Moses went from Pharaoh's household, his court, to being a shepherd. But it was when he became a shepherd is when he learned how to lead. And he led those sheep to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the rest, as we know, is history. Moses encounters the burning bush. He agrees reluctantly to go. And ultimately, he leads the people out of the Egyptian bondage. But what if Moses just sits down and says, you know, I messed up. There's nothing for me. You see, even with a past, God used Moses. Today you might be the next great leader. You might do the next great moment and lead somebody out of the bondage of sin. But if you let your past hold you back, if I let my past hold me back, then maybe that person never obeys the gospel of Jesus. Today Jesus is the way. And He made the way. Today, won't you come and be a part of Him as together we stand and sing.